Deuteronomy chapter 21, just coming off of a teaching about war, two fronts of the war, internal war, and one was external. One took prisoners and one didn't take any prisoners, like take no prisoners. That was the internal war. Related that to our own salvation and the fact that when it comes to sin and compromise, there is no prisoners. We don't want to take prisoner any kind of sin and kind of play with it and kind of like keep it in a jail cell for a while and let it loose once in a while. So it's complete annihilation when it comes to our salvation. We die with Jesus on the cross and then we're raised to new life with him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The external wars, our ministry out there spreading the gospel. Someone read that this morning. Spreading the gospel, another type of war that we're in. And it is a war. You'll get things thrown at you spiritually. You get those discouragement darts thrown at you and all that stuff going on. That we do take prisoners. And that the wars that are illustrated in chapter 20 talk about that. One takes prisoners, the other doesn't. And we're taking prisoners, really, but captives of grace. We're taking creatures of grace. We're taking them captive in God's grace. They are prisoners already, really, under Satan's kingdom, and we're taking them from that kingdom, sometimes kicking and scratching. All right, moving on to, from war, we're getting back into the sanctity of life in chapter 21, the discussion of innocent blood coming up again. And it's interesting, how can you have war and innocent blood and that being kind of mixed and going from one to the other here? So we'll talk about that a little bit. In verse 1, if one be found slain in the land, somebody's murdered, kind of a creepy thing to come up on, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him. So there you have, murder mystery, chapter 21 of Deuteronomy. This contrast that we're seeing going from war, which involves killing, to murder one here, murder mystery, is an intriguing thing that it keeps going back and forth. Total devastation of war to the careful concern over one life that has fallen here. It's intriguing to me. We need to remember that God's judgment is perfect when it comes to war and it comes to that type of battle. Because God is perfect. His perfection rests on truth. And this truth in particular, when it comes to these things, that he wishes none should perish. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Life is significant to God. God is about life, not about death. Because of sin, death came. It is the minimum wage of sin. Life is significant to God. We're going to look at the process of dealing with this particular life that was found in this field now, this murder mystery. Probably all these shows just popped up in your head. How many murder mysteries shows have there been in the past 10 years, 20 years? Then thy elders, in verse 2 through 4, we'll read. Thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. They're going to actually measure from this dude that's laying out in the field where the closest city is. And it shall be in verse 3 that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take a heifer which has not been wrought with, hasn't plowed yet, and which has not drawn in the yoke, hasn't even been training for it yet, hasn't been yoked up with one. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither plowed nor sown. So the valley they're taking it to also is like a virgin ground, rough. And shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. Wow. So neither plowed or planted, the ox and the field that they're taking it to. Something to note about sacrifice here. A sacrifice is being done because of this murder. We're going to talk about that. But something to note quickly about sacrifice. Like the internal and external wars that we've been talking about, it's something that's in the physical that's a shadow of something more substantial, more real than the shadow. So it's telling us something in the spiritual. The sacrifice of a heifer, that's a never milked cow, on a land that was never planted or worked. Along here with the issue of human life being taken away, snatched away. These all point to the one that would be born a life that was without sin, who would be killed, blood that was shed for my sin, innocent blood that was shed for my sin. And he'd be laid in a tomb that was never used. You see the parallels here. You see the shadow, which is speaking of the substance to come. Why all these shadows and illustrations in the Scripture? To magnify the main event of all of creation, of all of time as we know it. The main event, the giving of the Son, the passion story. It's the pinnacle of human history. It wasn't the building of the China Wall or the discovery of America or all these other things that we've come across. The main event in human history is the giving of the Son, the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension. That's the main event. All these things point to that. And we're right to be able to look at that way. In verse 5, and the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them, Lord thy God has chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. Now we need to bring the priest in. Notice the Lord has chosen these people. Sometimes just a particular part of a verse jumps out to me. Now in this murder mystery, the priests are going to get involved. The Lord has chosen them. Just to talk about that a second. We often think ministry is like electives in college. Or something we brought to the table and said, God, I love you. This is what I'm going to do for you. I hope we realize that God has chosen us in the calling He has called us to. It's God that's chosen us. We respond to that calling. Well, I don't know if I'm going to do this or that anymore. Sometimes we treat ministry as electives in that way, and we drop things like an old pair of shoes. If it was our choosing, and if it is our choosing, then we will burn out. God chooses, and then He calls us, we respond, and He equips us. We're responders. We yield. That's a verb of faith for a Christian. Yield. We yield to God. He calls us, equips us. We yield to that equipping, to that power of God. These priests had a calling from God to be priests. They were chosen. In this passage, God has a specific task for them, and that's the handling of this issue of innocent life, this murder mystery, this man laying in the cornfield. What happened? This life that God has given, that God has given in His image, and therefore belongs to God, and God is now making issue of it. Verses 6 through 9, and all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel. That's what we opened up with this morning. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed. And lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that is right in the sight of the Lord. This is amazing to me. How ironic that they go through this much trouble, yet their great, great children would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Not, this isn't some murder mystery out in a cornfield. This is wide open in the public, yelling, kill him. Kill that innocent man. May his blood even be on our heads, they say. How ironic that we're reading this here today. So concerned about life and innocent blood, yet the great-grandchildren to be doing exactly the opposite. Crucify him. Our big thing today is that whodunit, decades of murder mysteries and movies and TV shows and novels. Oh my goodness, how many books are there, novels, that have written, you know, fictional type books of mystery and murder, resolving that crime? Why? Nothing better to do. No, why? Because it's suspenseful and exciting? Someone died. Someone's life was taken. When's the last murder mystery that you saw that was about a crow or a rat that was killed? It wouldn't be a whodunit, it would be a who cares, right? So life is taken. That's like, there's something in us that knows that life is precious. The sanctity of life identifies with that. And so we make a big deal about it. We write novels around a murder mystery. Innocent blood is what was shed for you and me. That's the most significant innocent blood. We can look at the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross and see the love of God, but don't let the significance of his innocent blood pass you by. Again, another place where the Old Testament begins magnifying what Jesus did. It's like a magnifying glass, bringing attention to the greatest event in history. Jesus Christ was without sin. This is a key piece of the gospel puzzle. If Paul Myers hung on a cross and died, sorry, that wouldn't help any of you, and it wouldn't even help myself. Couldn't even save myself by doing that. There's beliefs out there which teach that giving your life in that way, maybe tying bombs around you and destroying life, would give you the promise of heaven waiting. Doesn't work. There was only one innocent life. There was only one life that gave life. The giving of that life gave more life. God talks about it as a seed falling to the ground. And, you know, that piece of wheat, that plant perishing, but it gave so much life when its seeds were dispersed. And that's the idea here of the gospel. But there's only one time. God the Son, of course. We don't teach, of course, giving your life in that way, destroying yourself and destroying others. There's only one death that has the promise of heaven secured, and that is the death of the innocent one, the only one that is innocent. The only one that would live to be a mature adult and be tempted in all ways, it says. It doesn't say some ways. It's not like, well, Jesus isn't going to be tempted in this area. No, we can't talk about that. All ways. You're thinking about something right now? Yeah, that was one way. He was tempted. But without sin. Temptation is not sin. It's when you bite on that lure that flashes by. That's become sin. And it doesn't have to be action either. It could be something forming in your heart. You start chewing on that thing. It is in that death, of course, of Jesus, that innocent one, that there's the promise of heaven. But we have to join ourselves to that death. How do we do that? By faith. What does faith mean? It means belief, of course, but more. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It's talking about substance and evidence. It means my belief is also connected to my hands and my eyes and my feet. How do we get this type of faith? It comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. We can also read it too. Many verses in the Scripture talk about faith, the seed and the sower, the Word of God falling on good ground. We want to make sure that our ground is good in a sense of that we want to hear it and with the intention of doing it. Prepare yourselves as you read the Word of God. It's not just to pass time. It's not just to get peace. It's not just for somebody else. Prepare your own heart to receive and to be changed by God. Faith is going to start happening and increasing. You go from faith to faith. Okay, back to the war. I told you we're going from war to sanctity of life. Now back to war. How can we go from all this and make all this work? We need to remember, of course, again, that God's judgment that approves the taking of life, for example, defending your country, your family's being attacked, and you got an intruder coming in the house or whatever. threatening the life of your family members. These are necessary measures that are built, though, on the foundation of truth that God doesn't delight, again, on the death of the wicked, or that any should perish. So we are likewise. During war, of course, there are prisoners. For us, the war of ministry, maybe you are on a mission trip at a castle, maybe far away. People are getting saved. Demons are dropping left and right. And then she looks at you. There you are, man, a soldier. You're taking captive a group of people. You're on a mission field. One of those female captives looks at you with those big eyes, and all the soldier in you leaves. You become weak in the knees. Your heart rate doubles. Everything goes in a slow motion. Amazing what power God has given to women. We think we are tough and strong with big muscles. Ha! What appears to be a stronger vessel certainly has its weaknesses. And that's what we're going to see in these next verses, 10 through 13. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God has delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captive a beautiful woman, there it goes, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head. Thanks, Josh, for being in the spirit of today's teaching. Thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, cut her nails, trim up, get the manicure thing. And she shall put the raiment, that's clothes, of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house. He's going to get a new set of clothes. And bewail her father and her mother a full month, and after that thou shalt go into her, shall have sexual union, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. Anybody see anything there you want to talk about, or just want to move on? I'm not going to let that one go. Come on. Note the process of going from prisoner to wife. This, again, ringing bells. Ooh, bells and whistles going off. This does speak to us. We are the bride of Christ. We were prisoners once, really taken from the kingdom of darkness and rescued into the kingdom of grace, God's kingdom. When did you get shaved? Well, I got shaved probably 25 years ago. You mean saved? Well, yeah. The shaving of the head, spoken of in the scripture, it's in Numbers 6, Leviticus 14. The shaving of the head is a ceremonial process for the Jews when they become defiled for whatever reason. They got dirty, something happened, they touched a dead body, something, in order to become clean. All right, so it was a ceremonial process to get right with God, to become clean before God. Our salvation, getting saved, can be thought of as getting shaved. Some folks like to be bald, but for most of us, it would be a humbling experience. I think especially for women. Part of the glory of the woman is the hair. It says that in Scripture. And that would be especially humbling for them to completely go bald. My good friend Tim, I was the best man at his wedding, vice versa. His daughter did that recently. And she was announcing that she was going to do it. It was on Facebook. She's getting psyched up to do it. And she's doing it for a cause, of course. Donate her hair and all that thing. And what a big deal. I mean, just to get courage to do that. She didn't do it because it was fun to do. It was a courageous thing, and it was a humbling thing for her. So great job, Krista, doing that. Praise God for giving you that strength to do it. And now her hair's growing back, and she's jumping out of airplanes, too. So she's got all kinds of courage going on. But typically, when something like that is done, it's for some sort of cause where the hair is donated, and to, ironically, to other women who, not by choice, have lost their hair and are struggling and the humiliation of losing their own hair on top of the suffering that comes with illness. So how does this getting shaved relate to getting saved? Getting saved, our cleansing from sin, that's past, present, and future, involves a very, very key process of humbling yourself before God. You're getting shaved, getting exposed. There was one of the songs that Gretchen picked out, Here for You, We Welcome You, We're Here for You, Lord. And one of the expressions in that song is, our hearts are open, nothing here is hidden. You are our only desire. Nothing here is hidden. And it, you know, especially at our time of salvation and giving our hearts to God, but also in worship. We worship in truth and spirit. Nothing here is hidden. We become shaved before God. So we humble ourselves before God. We worship in our Bible study. We never lose that idea of being humble before God. So as we are saved, we continue in that same walk. The same way we're saved, we continue that way. We humble ourselves before God all the time. That's where he lifts us up. You want to get strength from God, you humble yourself before Him. He'll lift you up, it says in the Scripture. So we recognize ourselves as a sinner. We're exposing ourselves or shaving it down. Some of us skip that part in the sickly sweet gospel that can be promoted, and we can fall in that trap too, and we don't want to offend people and talk about sin or hell. We can make the gospel a little syrupy, sickly sweet kind of thing, and we can skip that part about that humiliation. Dude, you're a sinner, man. You're going to hell. Chick, you're a sinner. You know, the truth is that you're decrepit through in and out, man. Some of us skip that part. We need to hold fast to that as a body. Not let the winds of doctrine and junk going out in the world affect us. It was read this morning, I think we sang it, about being bold for God. Being salt and light, you know. Recognizing that we're a sinner, becoming shaved. Skipping that part. Our salvation is more about getting a ticket to go to heaven. And doing certain things to keep God happy, or serving Him, or something like that. Our salvation is a process of becoming God's bride. And this is what we're reading today here. A prisoner, and the man setting eyes and connecting there and saying, I'm going to marry that woman. I'm going to marry her. Falling in love. We are taken prisoner from the enemy's kingdom. And we need a full makeover as we see happening here. Note that God saw us and loved us while we were prisoners. In that state, before the manicure and all the things, the changing of clothes and the purification. God loved us while we were yet sinners. God saw us, loved us, and called us into His kingdom. We could interject the Song of Solomon right here in the Scripture. And all those beautiful words that God talks about, a man speaking of, and the woman back to the man, God wooing us and loving us. Just very intimate. The second thing, after shaving of the head, there's four things here. Is new clothes or new raiment, it says here. New ropa. New clothes. Putting away the clothes of her captivity. Boy, does this ring a bell. Is the gospel all over the Old Testament or what? Of course, again, the main event of human history. Why not? Have you put away the clothes of your captivity? Have you really put them away? Or are they hidden somewhere? You got that drawer somewhere you haven't opened in a long time, but it's there. About destroying those clothes of your captivity. How many of you still have clothes from before you were married? Those that are married here. You still have clothes from before you were married. That's not wrong too, by the way. I'm just engaging your thoughts this morning. Picture this. You go home from, and then you find your wedding outfit. And then from that point forward, you just Backwards, I mean, you destroy everything else. So it's from that wedding suit all the way forward, you keep that, and then everything else, you just destroy it. What a cool picture of what's happening here in Israel and also in our salvation. That old man is being destroyed. What's it make you feel like, that thought of doing something that crazy and radical? Makes me think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. They're in the can, burned up, gone. Behold, all things are become new. Your wardrobe starts filling out. Well, I can't let go. I can't let go of that clothes. My closet's going to be empty and bare. No, he's going to fill it up. Your wardrobe, it says right here, behold, all things are becoming new. That's going to fill up with new things. Your new life with God. All right, a third thing mentioned here in our interesting passage about falling in love with this woman prisoner. A time of mourning, it says there. She shall bewail her father and her mother a full month. A time of mourning for parents, in verse 13 there. Not necessarily that they died, but this woman would be going through and the letting go of the comfort of mom and dad, the life that she had before, into this whole new life she has now. This is one of the basics of marriage, also our salvation as well. So I'm going to bring marriage into the table, onto the table, as well as talking about salvation. In particular, the leaving and the cleaving. Transitioning from parents to being married with a husband or wife. This can be, by the way, this can be a troublesome point in some marriages. I haven't run into this in any marriages that I've been involved with in this church. But I know it in family, I definitely know, where someone doesn't want to let go of mom or dad. And that umbilical cord is still there, stretched over miles. And it becomes a point of friction. It's like, are you married to me or are you still over there? So leaving and cleaving is one of the basics of marriage. And marriage is one of the basics of salvation. One of the elements of understanding salvation. Becoming the bride of God. Becoming the bride of God is one of the basics and elements of our salvation. This is different than the baldness that we talked about or the change of clothes. Our former life in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of self or selfies, certainly was filled with sin and error, hence our baldness and change of clothes. But some things were not destructive, but constructive. Some things brought us comfort and security in that old life. Hear me out on this today. Perhaps this is one of the most difficult things in our salvation, our process of sanctification too, going on with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from drugs and alcohol and porn and gambling and violence and witchcraft, anxiety, pride, and lying. Good riddance. Don't want to see you anymore. But how about that friend that we would go to when we were feeling down? How about that hobby that so brought you fulfillment and purpose? Something positive, perhaps, in that former life of captivity. It's amazing some things stick with you. The parents, of course, are something positive in your former life when you go to get married here. Hear me out on this. This is interesting. This is something that's more subtle. It's not as obvious as those drugs and everything else. It's amazing some things stick with you for a lifetime and come back in your mind. And as I was thinking about this very thought, this came to mind. There was a fellow I knew back in my hometown who loved fishing. You know what I'm talking about? And I don't mean weekends for an hour. I mean every single day. Maybe in the morning, then at night, every chance he could get. Did he need to fish that much to eat and fill his freezer? Not really. He enjoyed it. He really enjoyed it. It was a source of peace, comfort in an insane world, whatever. Something positive. Then verse 11 came along. He seeth a beautiful woman. He dropped his pole, his creel for a moment and got hitched. What a great addition to my fishing life. A wife to clean my fish and maybe even eat them with me or whatever. The only problem is that this wife was a human being, not just another catch. She realized that this man really was not looking for a new life with her, but to bring her into his tackle box. Day after day, fishing trip after trip, the contention started to rise until that inevitable day. He was heading out the door. This is a true story. He was heading out the door, pole in hand, and she laid down that ultimatum. The river or me? Well, at least he stopped and thought, but then carried on his way to his true love, the stinking fish in the muddy river. And that's probably what he had that night, an empty house with a pan of fish. Nothing wrong with fishing, God's great outdoors, the glory of his creation, all of that. But it was something that was never submitted to the greater calling of marriage. It was something that remained above that. It's in these positive things that we can get into trouble. It's more subtly. It can be tricky in our experience with God. Not just in marriage, how about our experience with God? Even affecting our walk with him. Maybe even our conversion process, not being genuine. This man never was married in his heart, or his understanding of marriage was so corrupt that it was not effective. Oh, he had a ceremony, he had a license for his wife, but this trophy was one that did not belong hanging on his wall. He needed to start a new chapter, a new book in his life, one called marriage. He didn't go through the baldness and the wardrobe process totally because he was deceived by something that he thought was positive, but was actually idolatry. There's camo out there called realtree. And there's also one, spiritually speaking, called idolatry, where we are wearing the wardrobe of comfort in the past that is destroying relationships in the present. If the choice were given, the river or me, to you today, if that choice was given, would you pause and head to the river? In the definition of marriage, we find this in the leaving and cleaving part, of course. Marriage, by definition, is very simple. But in the reality, the mystery of it is rich and continually unfolding. So the mourning of parents, the comfort of home. My parents did it this way. We always had this in our house. We never did that in our house. I don't think you're right. I'm calling my dad. That needs to stop, drop, and die. That's one of the examples of what we feel is positive, but is actually destroying a relationship in the present. It's like fishing in that crazy example also. So does all the things we bring into marriage that are the sources of comfort and joy, they need to be subordinate to the greater calling of marriage. Husbands, lay down your wives, Ephesians 5. Our Lord did just that for us. We do the same when we come to the cross. The negative things are laid at the foot of the cross, and we're cleansed of that, but also the positive things. What do you mean? I mean, you're empty before the cross. That's part of our salvation, is an emptying process. The shaving of baldness. The new wardrobe. The word empty means just that. If you look it up in the Greek, it means empty. I, of course, bring up the Redemption Center. I don't know about that one across the street. Keep that one in prayer. They need to be open more so we can get over there. I bring this example, of course, open because it just makes so much sense. If you brought 100 cans over and they're all half full, and I said, man, this grape soda, it was so good, I saved you some. They wouldn't give you a nickel. They'd say, go clean that out. They want empty cans. God wants empty cans. Redemption. Redemption Center. Redemption here. It's about being empty before God. The negative, yeah, the drugs, the alcohol, the porn, all that stuff, the witchcraft, all this stuff, the gossip, all that stuff. But how about the positive things? Things that brought me comfort. And, you know, and the things that I run to before, the friendships and things like that. Empty before God. God, fill me with your ways. Fill that closet now with your wardrobe. All that old stuff is gone. from our marriage, from our that time that you saved me for, Lord, you're filling the wardrobe now. You're going to bring me comfort. You're going to show me things, Lord God. You're going to bring me peace. No longer I'm going to go back to the old lifestyle, as good and positive as it might have been, some of those things. Empty means empty. No deal. Half full. Emptiness is required to give you the cash you are looking for. Salvation is the payment that we get for being empty before God. What a great deal. What a great deal to bring something empty and useless and get something valuable. That's why we call it redemption, a redemption center. Good word for it. Finally, the fourth item here, marriage itself. You see that in verse 13 as well. The going into her, speaking of that physical intimacy, and that's the actual sexual union, the physical union between man and woman. Good time to have the kids here today. All right. That's about as far as I'm going with it. No, but marriage, the consummation of it. No dating and sex before marriage here. And this process that we see outlined here, the shaving in the head, nothing going on, getting a new wardrobe, getting her a manicure, all this stuff, new clothes. Consummation comes with the marriage. There's no dating and sex before that. You see, what a very different, interesting process here. The sex is part of what marriage is. Whoa, sex is part of marriage. As a boy, I loved campfires. Loved it. I didn't like burning buildings down, that kind of pyro, but I loved campfires. Make my own fire and cook stuff on it. Loved it. My dad taught me how to build a fire. You know, you get the air circulating underneath, you get the right tinder there, and it's a process. I mean, there's a process to building a good fire. Perhaps even survive using a fire like that if you're out in the woods camping or whatever. I was probably 8 years old in this particular story and decided to build one of these nice campfires in the side yard. It was a nice, beautiful fire I had ripping. Real happy with it. And this was a neighborhood. You got houses on all sides. So Mr. Roby comes over, says, what are you doing? I'm building a fire here. Your dad say you can do that? Yeah, he showed me how to build fires. Did he say he could do that right here? Yeah. So Mr. Roby disappears and he finds my dad. Of course, you can imagine the rest of the story. Dad taught me how to build a fire and how to build it right, but there's a right time and place for that fire. There's a purpose for that fire. It can be misused and cause lots of damage in very short order, in fact, destroying life even. As much as sex is promoted in our media and society and by peer pressure at school, that promotion, hear me out, has little to do with God's design. It is a fire that is uniquely shared between a husband and a wife, exclusive between them, all barriers removed. Again, nothing hidden. We sang it this morning. All barriers removed. Have you ever seen two naked people fight? Don't answer, please. I'm sure people have some strange stories. But the barriers are removed. A husband and wife. Naked before each other. It supports a relationship. Sexual union supports a relationship of love and its components. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. From that environment of love, the blessing of little ones can be realized and raised in that love. It's not the piece of paper that says we're married. It's not the rings. It's not the changing of names. It's that physical oneness that establishes and provides a protected area where love can grow as God intended it to. God is bringing the topic up today as we go through His Word. We've related everything else to our relationship with God. How about this? How about the physical union? It was no accident. He designed it just that way to be how it is. He designed colors. He designed sunsets, flowers, music with all its notes, and quarter notes and eighth notes. Taste and touch. He designed physical union, the oneness that a husband and wife would share. So how does this aspect relate to our relationship with God? One word. Worship. One word. Worship. Jesus, when discussing worship with a woman at the well, she had an understanding of what the world does, as they do with sex as well. But yeah, we do it over in this mountain, and they do it over there, and all this stuff. What are you guys doing? Superficial, cheap, false understanding. Jesus told her, God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think it's kind of interesting that part of the worship, part of our service today is worship, and that's the part. Gretchen, my part's going to retire. Her part's going to continue. And we pray for more worship people, too, as well, to see that ministry increase. We can lose sight of that, the importance of that, the intimacy with God. What a what a great investment in giving yourself to God, is worshiping Him. Have you sung to God just privately? Maybe in your Bible or whatever like that. You got a private time with God. Have you found yourself singing to God? Just worshiping Him with song. I mean, we can worship all different ways. Well, how about that? Just a time, just alone worshiping God. Maybe a verse comes back to you. I enjoy that a lot. A lot of the songs that we do, a verse or two will just carry right through the week with me. Maybe you just randomly hit me walking down a hall or whatever. Worshiping God. The consummation of our salvation. Worship. Worship. All right. I don't think we'll go further than this, but let me finish here. Just to parallel two things with this this consummation of marriage. Adultery and idolatry are very similar in that way. Adultery is when a man or wife goes off and has sexual union with someone else. Idolatry, somebody is worshiping something else in their life other than God. Something, they're centered on something else. For that guy, that fisherman, it was the river in that example. He came to a marriage. Sometimes we can come to a salvation. We go through the word. Somebody leads us in a prayer. We've never really given ourselves over. We still have something. We got that river. We got that fishing thing. We got idolatry right there. And it destroys our relationship. There's a really old song that's called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And it's amazing. You know, you can tell it's old because they use thou in it. Come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above, praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. What's happening with this person? Are they just like singing about, just singing? Singing about songs that sound groovy and you can click your fingers to and stomp your feet and make some noise. This dude is expressing his love to God. Worship is a form of loving God. Flaming tongues above, my goodness. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, He, to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Last stanza, O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. I always get a chill when I'm singing that part of it. Let thy grace now like a fetter, that's the on the horses, the reins or whatever, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. This happens in our marriages. This happens in our relationship with God. This happens to this dude 200 years ago writing this hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Chills. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it, Lord. Seal my heart. Seal my heart, Lord. Seal my heart. Don't let me trade your precious salvation for a bowl of beans. Don't let me be Esau, Lord God. My heart is prone to wander. Keep my eyes fixed upon you, Lord God. Teach me how to enjoy what you've given me, Lord God, and to count my blessings. Praise you, Lord. Seal it for thy courts above. Seal us, Lord, today. We come before you, Lord, eyes closed this morning, thanking you for your word, thanking you for your precious spirit that is with us, Lord God. We want to love you more, Lord God, but seal us. Seal us for that calling, Lord God. Fetter our hearts, Lord, whatever that means. I know it means to keep us from wandering. Keep us close to you, Lord. Work on us, Lord, this week, and work on our mind, Lord Jesus. Bring songs to us, Lord, that we would just lift up to you in random places this week. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us and for showing your love to us in such a mighty way. Amen.